For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
The title of the message this morning is When All Seems Lost. Let's open with prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we will have our confidence in you and in the word of the Father and of the work of the Spirit of God with us, that we look not at things seen, but we look at things not seen, trusting in the work and words of the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a good plan and you're doing good things. And we thank you for your angels at work and for things moving in the Spirit. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we begin by looking in the scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. When all seems lost, when darkness seems to be all around, when even it appears evil is having the victory, we put our trust in God and go the right way because God has a plan and a way for us, and indeed God has the victory because Jesus Christ has already won the battle for us. He's won the war for us, and every conflict that we're involved with is one where we are more than conquerors based on what Christ has already given us. We have the power over the enemy, and the enemy specifically is Satan. So we're not using carnal weapons against Satan. We don't fight Satan by loading guns. We fight Satan by believing God and standing in our authority against him. And then the actions that we do in this life will be following that position of victory. So we're not fighting to try to win something in our own self or through natural means, but first spiritually, and then actions follow based on what is right and what is in God. Now, as we look at the scripture in Isaiah 40, it says, for example, in verse 3, I'll begin there, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." So there may be a wilderness, yet the work of the Spirit of God, a prophetic word, is there. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So we notice in this passage that there's a prophetic word that even when there is the wilderness and desert, that there is a prophetic view that things are to change drastically. That things exalting themselves, prideful things, mountains, enemies, obstacles, are to be made low, and things that are like valleys are to be lifted up so that there's a plain path to go forward for the victory of the people of God. So there is this work of the Spirit of God, and there's also the fact that the Word of God has declared and spoken and stands. And it says here, "But the Word of our God shall stand forever." So we have the Spirit of God giving a message, giving prophetical direction, and we also have the Word of God that does not disappear, does not wither, does not change. Now, enemies of God and things otherwise, that's temporal, but God's word stands. So if prophetical word showing a direction, and God's word which is standing forever. And so that's a very important thing, because the ultimate end for the church in this time is that the church should be proclaiming the good news to the world and also converting Jewish people to the Christian faith. Let's look at verse 9. It says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Zion, meaning here really the people of God, the church of God, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So we find really the hints of a prophetical thing here, where the Jewish people are being converted to the Christian gospel, and that the power of the Christian gospel is such that it has a rulership power through the power of Christ in this present time, that is to say, in this world that we know, the turnaround of the gospel here. Now also, in an ultimate sense, we know that Christ, one day Jesus, will come and rule as a king on earth personally, and that's a different literal fulfillment of prophecy. That's called the millennial reign of Christ. Now that's a wonderful thing too, but Christ's work needs to have its victory in this time, the present time, the time of darkness, because that's where the conflict is at. See, it's very easy when Christ Jesus is ruling on earth and the devil's in a bottomless pit chained up, and the enemies of God are just disappeared, that it's very easy for there to be great victory, and you know, the animals not biting and killing each other, and the plants producing good things to eat and use them for, and everything in a nice paradise. But now in this time, this is where we need to see the victory, when the devils are at work in the earth, when darkness is pervasive, and when the light of the gospel has been commanded to shine. This is where our victory, and the victory of God, in fact his vindication, must be, that God must vindicate himself, and that the word must come to pass, so that we see in the present time period of history a turnaround for the victory of the gospel among the nations. And so we find that one of the things that Isaiah talks about here in chapter 40, then he talks about this idea that God is the creator and is the source of all power. And from that we can find a very strong inference that, if, of course, and this is something that you can just take as a step of, we'll say, logic or reason based on this, if God has created everything and he's in power over his creation, then it cannot go on and on into the future that there is no power to the Christians, or that the devils or darkness or whatever just has constant and growing progressive victory into the future. If you were to look with your eyes today, you might come to the erroneous conclusion that the darkness is growing stronger and Satan is waxing valiant on the earth, and that darkness is taking over more and more, that the church is losing battles and in retreat. But that would be a wrong view on things, because there's a much bigger picture than just some present setbacks or present needs for the church to repent and so on. Because there's a bigger picture, and that is that God has a people, he has a remnant, and that the ways of darkness, as we know in the Psalms, that they shall be cut down. And indeed, quickly, swiftly, God comes with vengeance against them. So it's not some, you know, great ongoing into the future thing that Satan or the devils can build, but in fact are things very short term and short lived, and their victories are not true victories, but rather things turn around for the victory of the people of God. Now let's look over at verse 28 in the same chapter, because we look at the people of God today and people might be in a pretty low position. You know, morale might be down. People might be looking at circumstances and thinking, well, the churches are under more restrictions than ever, that people have no regard and respect for churches more than ever, that the income into churches is being challenged among places, or that great enemies are rearing their heads against the church. And generally speaking, across the earth, the church really isn't having any great pushback victories against the darkness, but in reverse, there's a pushback against the church. Now, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God," so you start from your knowledge of where the source of power and truth and reality is, which is with God everlasting, "the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." So do you think God has got to care about what goes on in the ends of the earth? That he's got a plan? That he's at work? That he's much stronger and knows everything much in a much bigger picture through seeing all of time? Of course, God made all the things of the earth anyway, created this very creation. Even Satan is only a creature that has a beginning, and certainly has, in a way, not a full extinction, but has a final ending of eternal destruction. We can see, therefore, the finiteness of evil and of the enemies of God, and yet the infinite power of God, who is above all things, and yet is imminent or is involved, invested in his creation. Does God care about us? Does God know what's going on in your life? Does God know what's going on in international relations today? Does God know what's going on in our culture today? Yes, he does indeed. He has very great knowledge of all such things, and it's no surprise to him, because the prophecies have shown, yes, there's a time of darkness, but also there's good things coming for the people of God. So here it says, the creator, halfway through verse 28, "of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary." God's not fainting nor weary. Now, just because it might look like there's setbacks doesn't mean that God is flagging and puffed out and, you know, lacking inertia or power. There is, says here, there is no searching of his understanding. So God's knowledge level is much more above what's going on, knowing everything, every permutation, outcome, and what each person is doing, what they're going to do, who's going to come and do what. God knows it already. Verse 29, "he giveth power to the faint." Now that's a great encouragement if you start from a creationist perspective, that God is creator, that he cares for you. "He giveth power to the faint." It's also a faith message. It's a word and spirit message, because it's saying that God as all-powerful, God as a person, he is giving power to those that have no power. So you might look and see, oh, I'm in a fainted position, or the church is in a fainted position, or Christian nations are in a fainted position, or the cause of the Christian church has failed or come to little. Now it says here, "he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Remember, this is the God, the creator, maker of all things. You can read chapter 40 the whole way through and see how many powerful things God does, who he is, how much more powerful he is above the things of this creation. And this is the God who's giving you power and you might. This is the truth. And that's where we get our alignment onto him. Verse 29, "he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Notice now this idea of growing strength. Now we should have an idea or a view that not only are we going up, like, right, I'm an upward trend, but it should be on a curve upwards, where the curve comes steeper and steeper, and where the increase is like doubling at a shorter and shorter rate, that things are going up and up in a exponential increase, that we see this increasing strength from God. Verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So we see the idea that in the world, things, they're fickle. Economies can go up and down. People can be hearing one thing on the news and something else. Rumours of war, plagues, all kinds of things. The youth shall faint. That's because they're not trusting in God nor based on Him. But those people that do trust in God, they're not only on strength, but they're on an increase. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, here's some steps for us, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. First of all, you take your attention from anything else and put onto God and get things right. Repent, get things into the right perspective in your own life, and do the right thing on a daily basis. Wait upon the Lord. Listen to Him. Pray. Look to God. Shall renew their strength. That's a promise. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's a change in inclination and perspective. Now that you're looking to God, something transforms in your life. Something transforms in the church. Something transforms in the nation. Suddenly, it becomes as an eagle with mighty wings. And it says, mount up. That's the first coming up from being down to rise up into the air. It says, they shall run and not be weary. So there's this ability from God to go forward and to do good, to run, to go forth, not be weary, not be weary in well-doing. And it says, and they shall walk, that is to go in the way of the Spirit, go in the right way, and not faint, that is to do good and not fail in doing it. And then he goes into the next chapter, chapter 41, verse 1. He says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. So there is a call that he's putting out there that people should keep silence. That means to refrain from blathering off bad confessions and whatever the bad rumour of the day is, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near to the place of God. Draw nigh to God. Then let them speak, because you're going to be speaking then properly before God and before men. Let us come near together to judgment. Now there is Christian judgment, judging in your own life, judgment in the church as far as getting things right. That's a good kind of judgment, because then we're talking about how the church people can do well in the earth based on judging or getting things right, and also that there are rewards for the righteous. And then he begins to talk prophetically. Now, originally, what was Isaiah talking about? People might say, well, he's talking about King Cyrus and how King Cyrus is called to help the Jews come and restore the temple. Okay, verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath called and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. The isle saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. And on it goes. Now, that's a certainly validly could be applying to King Cyrus. And yes, what did he do? He allowed for the Jews that were in captivity to go back and to build the foundations at Jerusalem, and that they should build the temple there again. But this also has a deeper prophetic meaning that is relevant to us today. And it's relevant to the church because it's saying that God, of course, who is using among the Gentiles Christian ministers or a Christian witness among the Gentiles, wants to restore the spiritual foundations of the church and build up again the building of the church, the spiritual temple, as a work in the last days. And also added to that is to convert Jewish people to the Christian faith. And that is a prophetic outlook, or we could say like the prophetic Cyrus, so to speak. And that is a work of God. Now, how are Christians to accomplish these aims or ends except that we receive strength from God to come from a position of being chained or in the constraints of the times of darkness and things not right, to receive strength from God, to look to Him, wait upon the Lord, mount up with wings as eagles, and to run and do these things, and to walk, that is to progress in the Spirit, and not faint. Let's now look in the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm number 11. Psalm number 11 has a verse in it that we would have heard before, which is verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, obviously, in line with the Cyrus prophecy, if the foundations be restored, what can the righteous do is a lot. Why? The Lord is our strength. But let's start from the start of the psalm, starting from verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? See, this is what the enemies say, flee as a bird to your mountain. What they're actually saying is, everyone has their own truth, and you flee as a bird to your truth. You go over there and watch out, because basically we've taken over. There is a separation between church and state, and you can't have a Christian witness. We are dictating. You just go to your mountain of belief over there and keep quiet over there. We don't really want you by. More than that, verse 2, for lo, so you're now as a bird apparently just got to flee away to your mountain. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, i.e. to come and hunt the bird. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So they're not just out there saying, you retreat off to your little belief system over there, but they're actually getting their weapon ready to, like, we're going to shoot you. Now, that's obviously figuratively, but the intent is to destroy the Christian and to destroy the Christian faith. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if the foundations of the nation or in the church be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But good news, is God's word actually destroyed? Is the Spirit of God destroyed from being here? As Jesus said, He would not leave us nor forsake us. Now, is the Spirit of God not abiding with us ever? No, He's here, isn't He? Is the Word of God passed away or failed? No, it's not passed away nor failed. So we have the Word and we have the Spirit. Therefore, the foundations must be restored. They must be established. So when it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's the bad side. But the Lord is at work to restore foundations and to build up. As King Cyrus said, for the Jews to go and build Jerusalem, you know, restore the foundations, build Jerusalem. So we today are saying and believing and see the restoring of foundations and building up. What can the righteous do? Well, a lot. The fourth verse, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's the true church. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So there is a judgment, a present judging. The Lord trieth the righteous and but the wicked, and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. So there are people that God loves, that is, that are to be rewarded, and there are those who are doing evil, and if they persist in that, well, there's consequences. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now that's in line with, remember how they said, now you go to your mountain, flee like a bird to your mountain, and then they got their hunting bow ready to hunt. But now the Lord's saying that he's going to rain snares on these hunters. Fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. That's figuratively what he's bringing on the enemies, the darkness. You know, that means, just to bring it into our present time, but if the news media is lying to you and lying to Christians and lying to the world, well, that means that that can't go unpunished. There is a spiritual principle. If you persist in lying and doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing, then you're actually activating something from God, a spiritual principle that says bad things are going to happen to you, because that's how the spiritual laws operate. You do wrong and snares, fire and brimstone, horrible tempest comes on you. Now that's figurative language, but it manifests obviously in different kinds of troubles and disasters and things happening. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So there is a blessing for the people of God. And this is important to see. So with those things in mind, we'll now look at the book of Daniel chapter 11, because this is a prophecy about the near future. And in the near future, what we see is that there are Christian witnesses. Now we've established, yes, and there's other passages we could look at too about the darkness in Isaiah chapter 60 and other passages, but we've established basically that yes, there is trouble and weakness or fainting, but yes, there is a solution, that people should wait upon the Lord, the foundation should be restored, that there should be people receiving strength from God and going forward in God. Now we see in Daniel chapter 11, in Daniel 11, and we'll look at verse 32, we come now to a prophetic view of the coming near future to us. And it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, that is, people going against Christianity, shall he corrupt by flatteries, so some entity, this is a prophecy about what's called Eastern Antichrist, future Eastern Antichrist. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So there are people who know God. There are people in the future who do know God. And they're strong and they do exploits. That is, they have position to be able to do things from. So we cannot think that today's Christianity is going down, or that nations can't be affected by Christianity, or that there is only weakness and constraint, but rather we can see that there are, in the near future, that there is a witness, there are people who understand. And verse 33 says that, and they that understand among the people, meaning among the people of God, among obviously in the world, that is living in the planet Earth, there are people that understand. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. I think particularly Christians need to be instructed to start with. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. So yes, there's strong witness, but also there's obviously some sorts of, we'll say, persecution or constraints coming against that as well. Now, when it says they, it must mean particularly people who heard that instruction, yet, you know, persecutions and constraints are coming on them. Verse 34, and when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, which is pretty much a projection that we can see in these times through social media. People, of course, can flatter anything in social media by liking or, you know, saying they support something, but that's just pressing a button on a computer or on, you know, on a device or something. That's not actually doing anything. It's just saying, oh, you know, I'm standing with these people that are in troubles. Well, you're just pressing a thing saying like, or yes, you know, I'm with you, on your side, supporting you. But what does that actually amount to? I mean, it sounds like there's lots of talk, lots of people who might hear and know, not actually doing anything. But verse 35 says, and some of them of understanding shall fall. Thank the Lord that he didn't have everyone of understanding falling, but there is a purpose. It says to try them and to purge and to make them white. In other words, there is some needs for sanctification even among Christian ministers to get things right, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Do you realise that the events of history are not chaotic, random, you know, as if God doesn't know what's happening next? No, we're on a plan. We're seeing God is at work. We're seeing that God has appointed things to happen, and they're happening for a reason. Is it God's will that the people of God just, all right, you know, there is a sword, a flame, captivity and spoil for people, for Christians even, some persecutions maybe for people? Is that God's end of God's will? No, because there's deliverance. There's times of trying and purging among certain people. Yet there are people being of a witness, of an astounding level of witness that people on the earth can hear. And he's talking about these times we live in and in the near future. We're not talking about some other far-off events. You know, we're talking about life as we know it, just, you know, in coming times. And so this is a very important prophecy. But if we go down a little bit further and into the next chapter, it's all one prophecy in three chapters here, 10, 11, 12. But if we go down into chapter 12, where he talks about the conclusion of these things, in verse 2 it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, in a historical meaning, that would apply, for example, to an idea of that there's churches that are dead, basically, and there's churches that are not dead, and some people hearing the truth can come into understanding and some not. But in a future way, one of the things that we see is that as people wake up to the things of God, we begin to see another aspect, which is, of course, the original aspect of this as well, is that Jewish people should come to understand the gospel as well, and the Christian gospel must be proclaimed to them. Verse 3 says, and they that be wise, talking about Christian witnesses in the upcoming future, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Now this is very important to us because this contrasts this whole concept of the fainting time, the weariness time, the time basically of darkness. You know, the enemies come in like a flood. Things look like they're going backwards. You know, today you could look and say, well, the church seems to be losing on all the issues. Every time you know, bad and evil governments are bringing in legislations and things that erode against the Bible, erode against tradition, going against biblical standards and so on. And continually that, you know, people might try and make a stand against them on some issue, but yet they lose eventually at this present time. Now, that might be as it is today, but that's not how it is to be in the future, because we see that instead there's a shining of the wise and a brightness as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, so evangelists and people preaching sanctification and holiness and good doctrine, as the stars forever and ever. So that sounds to me like a new kind of reformation. Verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So he's talking about from the time of Daniel to this present time, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Is that prophecy being fulfilled in history and today? Yes, knowledge is being increased. Both we see it both in the way of seeing natural knowledge increase, but also spiritual knowledge increasing. So this is where we're now going to tie it together. When we see about strength increasing for the people of God, yes, the strength came from first waiting on the Lord. And here we see a prophecy saying knowledge shall be increased. Well, if your knowledge is God is my strength, and I'm understanding his word and what the Spirit's saying, and I'm coming to be the wise, then that rise in wisdom is compared to or connected to the rise in strength. And we know in the natural, just in the natural, you know, if people are encouraged and it's like, yes, I understand and I can see the hand of God as a plan and that, then, of course, in the natural, your morale will increase and you'll be encouraged and, you know, you'll be like, yes, I'm enthusiastic. But there's a spiritual part of this more important than just that natural part, which is good, which is that God is promising wisdom to go up and strength for his people to do the things of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have a good promise and a good work for us to do. And we thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, that you've called people to be his witnesses, to be rising up with wings as eagles and to be making seen many good exploits in your kingdom, even in the time of various enemies around and any particular enemies of the near future, even enemies rising up against you, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have the victory and your representatives are to be seen and to be good. We pray, Lord, for the purging and the repentance and the making right of things among Christians, and we put our hope and trust in you, Lord, that you are getting us through and showing us the right path, which is a good way, the straight path, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we wait on you now, Lord.